Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? And even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord.
Luke 7, 36 to 50. It actually reads like a bad joke. It's one of those ones that's a rabbi, a prostitute, and Jesus walk into a dinner party. Ba-doom-tsh. You know, you're like waiting for the punchline in this thing. And yet it is one of the most compelling stories in the whole Bible. In it, we get a few things: the dual nature of sin, the scandalous worship of the woman, the wideness of God's mercy in Jesus. And once again, we see for all of us the astounding beauty of the gospel. So let's jump right into it and see how these things come out in this wonderful passage. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38, we read the following. Well, we'll just start with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So this is basically one of these dinner parties that Jesus often gets invited to, where controversy tends to follow. And as we've talked about here before, meals, eating with somebody in a first century Jewish context, was highly, highly significant. It had covenantal overtones. You were making relational covenantal promises with somebody by inviting them in. There was an establishing of friendship, an acceptance of at least equals, to say, "I will eat with you, and then you will host me." It involved status and honor for everyone who got to be invited to these things. And there were certain rituals that had to be followed. There was religious, because they were Jewish and faithful, and especially here, rabbis. There were religious customs, like you didn't eat unclean food or unclean vessels. And that included you didn't eat with unclean people. Unclean people were Gentiles. The rules were such that if you had to, for some reason, have a Gentile into your house, whatever utensils they used, you should just throw out afterwards. They were forever unclean. And there were religious rituals and other rituals as well, like the way you greeted somebody, the seating at the table, the customs of what happened in what order. Certain protocols were meant to be followed, and everyone knew these things. And then there was the role of the honored guest. So Jesus is a rabbi. To host a rabbi To host a prominent rabbi like Jesus actually brought honor to the host. I'm the one who gets to host this rabbi. It elevates the host's status within the wider community. But then something happens. In verse 37, we read, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." A woman of the city, a sinner. There's no name. There's just an identification based on some reputation. She learns Jesus is going to be there, and all else we know is she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. And so we ask the question, if we're reading this, why is she there? Who is she? Why is she there? What is she going to do? And it's actually unclear from here if she even knows what she's going to do. We know that she knows Jesus is there, so she wants to be there for some reason. And she comes with this particular thing that's an expensive ointment that would have been identified by the readers. But we don't know what she's going to do, and it's not clear she knows what she's going to do. We don't know her motive yet. Now, why is she there in the first place? I mean, she's an outcast. She's a sinner. What's she doing at this dinner? Well, there's enough writings on this that suggest that banquets in that first century Jewish world were meant to have the doors open. Sometimes they were done in a courtyard outside. But even if not, if you could open the doors, you would open them for the uninvited and the poor to stand against the walls and listen and to have leftovers. If you were a host that opened your door to the poor, it showed you within the community to be particularly generous, elevating your status in the community once again. And it ensured God's blessing because you opened your doors to the poor. So that's why she might be allowed in here, along with probably others. But then she's standing there and doesn't do what she's supposed to do. She doesn't wait till the end. She isn't quiet. She starts bawling. Verse 38, "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." So hear those things that she's doing. It says she's weeping, and it's a specific word that's also used of rain. It's like outside, it's not just like there's some tears falling down, it's raining. She starts bawling. So she's standing behind Jesus, meant to stand quietly. Well, what would happen is, we've talked about this before, you didn't sit at a table in a chair, but in a banquet like this, you leaned on your left arm towards a low table with your feet behind you. And so all the men at the table are around the low table with their left arm down, eating like this, your feet are behind you. She's standing against the wall behind Jesus. And something about being there in the presence of Jesus, and probably why she's there, she just starts bawling, raining down tears. And then all of a sudden she realizes she's getting Jesus' feet all wet. And then completely unaware of what she's doing, she falls down to the floor to try to wipe up his feet. But instead of having a towel, she undoes her hair, starts using her hair to wipe it. And then I think once she's down there, she realizes what she really wants to do, which is to anoint his feet. Because none of this had been done like it should have been done at the beginning of the whole banquet. And she breaks open the flask, pours it out, starts anointing, wiping. It's a total mess. She probably was like, just hold it together. You're going to be in Jesus' presence. I know you're excited. Hold it together. And then she can't. She just starts bawling. And then one thing leads to the next. And it's literally an entire mess of hair and tears and perfume and crying and touching. And it's completely inappropriate. And Simon, the Pharisee, the host, knows this. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee," who we learn later as Simon, "who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself," not out loud, to himself, "if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." She's a woman of the city, a sinner. She has a reputation. She's a known prostitute. All the words that are used here, most all the commentators agree, she's a known prostitute in the community. They won't say that term. She's a woman of the city. There's no male associated with her. She's not even associated with the name of the city. It's not Mary of Magdalene. It's not Mary the son of, the brother of, the or daughter of, the wife of. It's the woman of the city, a sinner with a known reputation. And Jesus is just lying there, letting this known prostitute touch him, kiss him, and rubbed her hair all over his feet. And of course, it makes a lot of us nervous if we actually put ourselves in that situation. Who will you let near you? Who do you let in? Who could come to the dinner party? Who can come to church? You know, in Northern Virginia, we live in a world of performance and comparison. You have to measure up, which means you cannot struggle with anything. You can't struggle with grades and measure up. You can't struggle with money and measure up. You can't struggle with your weight and measure up. You just name it. You can't struggle. You've got to be in control. We are performance-oriented people who are constantly comparing. And yet, the people who seem to respond to and follow Jesus in the Gospels are not people who measure up or are in total control. They're total messes like this lady. I think that's why Simon the Pharisee is pretty nervous. As one commentator, Daryl Bach, said, the woman's reputation causes the Pharisee to be nervous. Understandably. But for Jesus, her condition speaks of her need to be rightly related to God. I don't think Simon is just nervous. I think he is scandalized. He's not sure what to do. He's never seen anything like this before. And we have to give Simon a little bit of credit, okay? This is not a normal thing. If this happened at your dinner party, you would also think it was weird. He's thinking inside, everything that is happening right here is absolutely scandalous. And we have to remember, Simon is a rabbi. He's a religious teacher. He is faithful. He wants to obey the laws of God. He wants to do the right thing. And he knows all the rules, all the things that are appropriate and inappropriate, in public especially, and especially between men and women. So a couple of those include this, is women and men were not meant to have public interactions if they were not related in first century Jewish culture. So religious propriety kept public interactions to between a man and a woman if they were married. It was his daughter, it's your brother, it's your uncle, it's your father. So you didn't talk to somebody you were not related to if they were of the other gender, and you certainly never touched them. There's even one recorded pious rabbi who was so pious that he wouldn't even talk to his wife in public. And it's actually recorded there because to him it was too intimate of an interaction to be seen in public. He didn't want to embarrass and shame his wife in a public setting. Yet this woman is touching Jesus. Not just that, touching his feet. And feet in the kind of Middle Eastern culture had a sexual suggestiveness to them. It's hinted at a little bit in the Ruth Boaz story. And then you get it even more if you look at what Roman parties involved. Roman parties involved the washing of feet by a slave girl who was then obligated to provide or offer sex to the people whose feet she wiped and cleaned. And then she comes there with this alabaster flask, an alabaster flask of this perfumed ointment type thing. This type of the perfume ointment that's used was used in temple worship, anointing priests and other things, also used of dead bodies. You anointed dead bodies with this. It was an incredibly expensive, very rare, incredibly expensive, and incredibly perfumed, scented liquid inside of this very small flask. And it was actually the sort of thing that a richer woman would wear around as a sign of both her wealth and her beauty. So what you would do is you would hang it, if you were a woman of particular wealth, because these were very expensive, you would hang on your neck the little flask that had a little bit of this oil inside of it. And the flask would have been something that was small and teardrop-shaped, and at the top of the teardrop was a pinhole, so tiny that, and because of the thickness of the oils, if you turned it upside down, nothing would drop out. But scent could get out, and you would wear it around your neck as a sign of your wealth, your beauty, kind of your allure. And if you were a prostitute, this was your marketing tool. This was essential to you doing your job. In a day and age when people did not bathe as regularly, deodorant didn't exist, perfumes did not exist, showers did not exist, Dove soap did not exist, people did not smell good. And so if this woman comes in walking through the market with this around her neck, people are going to turn. And if somebody comes into her place or she goes to theirs, it's a part of her job. It's a tool of her trade. And then she's using her hair to wash his feet. In Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, the hair is a symbol of womanhood and sexuality. And in that day, you were never allowed to let your hair down in public. It was way too provocative. It was way too scandalous. You did not let your hair down at all in public. In fact, there's extra-biblical writings, Jewish writings around the first, second century that suggested that letting your hair down in public was grounds for divorce without even providing financial settlement for the person you were divorcing. The Mishnah says, if she, your wife, goes out with hair unbound, or spins in the street, or speaks with any man, not you, it's grounds for divorce. Spins in the street? It's a strange one, but I think it's actually you get a little bit more of it in the second, the Babylonian Talmud, which says, if she goes out with hair unfastened or spins cloth in the street with arms uncovered, which you maybe would have to do so you didn't get caught up in the loom, or bathes with men. But I want you to see this. Going out with your hair unbound, your hair down, is equated to bathing with men. So all these things are things she's doing in this public setting of the Pharisee's house. It's all very scandalous. Hair, kissing, perfumed oils, feet. It's a highly provocative and inappropriate act and done in public. And the tense of all the verbs says that it's ongoing and still ongoing. So it wasn't just she did this once or quickly. It was sort of there. And there's some way in which Luke is even writing it that's suggesting the scene goes on for some time. Like, I assume they stop eating while this is all happening. It's no wonder that Simon's a bit uncomfortable. Simon's probably thinking, no one has ever done anything like this before. Except she probably had. But she'd probably never done it for free before. What should Jesus, a rabbi, a religious man himself, have done with a woman like this, a prostitute? What does he do? What he does is he covers her shame with honor and grace. And he begins with the parable of the two debtors, which he says directly to Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. And then in verse 41, he tells a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to Simon, you have judged rightly. So he tells a very simple parable, but it's really profound. It's somebody owed 500 denarii, 500 days wage, like a year and a half's wages. Somebody owed 50, a month and a half. Neither could pay back the debt. And the lender canceled the debt of both. Which canceled debt person will love him more? Jesus is saying this. He's looking at Simon and at this situation with this woman. He's saying, there are two types of sinners in this very room. There's your type, Simon, and there's this woman's type. There's those who owe 500 denarii and those who owe 50, but neither can pay the debt. There's two types of ways of sinning. You can be a lawbreaker or you can be a lawkeeper. Lawbreakers follow the path of freedom and self-discovery. Do what you want. Find yourself. And ignore God. Law keepers follow the rules. Do the right thing. And of course, expect that God owes them. Both are ways of being your own Savior and Lord. You either do it on your own in self-discovery, or you try to follow all the rules and have God owe you. In this room, a room like this, most of us are Simons. We want to identify with a woman, but we actually don't. We have much more Simon tendencies. You guys are rule followers. You're religious. You show up at church. And Jesus is trying to spell out what we talk about here numerous times, the difference between religion and the gospel. Religious mindset, that Simon mindset, the mindset that many of us have, says you need to measure up because we're always comparing. And as a result, we're always insecure, uncertain if we've done enough. if we've been faithful enough, if we've prayed enough, if we've shown up enough. And that deep insecurity can also lead to judgmentalness. And we need the gospel. To realize I don't just need some help. Like, I need God to give me a little help to get over the top. But to realize I am more sinful than I'm willing to admit. I owe a debt I cannot pay. But I am more loved and forgiven in Jesus Christ than I dare to imagine. When you realize the depths of God's love for you and that it is all by grace, you can love the unlovable. The astounding mercy of Jesus shows up very boldly for the woman, even as she is now probably totally aghast at herself, as clearly everyone's looking at her, and maybe she realizes it at this point. Jesus takes the spotlight off of her in a way by putting the spotlight on her. He elevates her in front of everyone. He doesn't put her down or chase her off. In verse 44, it says, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" Now think about what he's doing right there. So this is all happening. He's talking with Simon and the others. Like, this is happening behind him. He turns and looks at the woman. He looks directly at her, speaking to her. Now, he's talking to Simon, but he's looking at her. In doing so, he's acknowledging her existence and talking to her, things you're not supposed to do, right? But giving her dignity and personhood, identifying that she is worthy of being addressed and spoken to. And then he honors her. Even as he challenges Simon, he says, while looking at the woman, he says, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." Now again, he's looking directly at her, not at Simon behind him. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." You know, hospitality had the highest obligations. We just talked about this earlier. You were supposed to have certain courtesies that you did, like a greeting of a kiss. That kiss greeting was just a simple way of acknowledging that somebody was welcome as an equal, a friend. You were supposed to provide water to wash the feet of the guests. Either you would have a servant do it, or you would do it, or you'd at least provide the water for them to do it. It was just a kindness, a general kindness expected in any dinner party like this. And if you had an honored guest, you might go above and beyond. And that would be bringing out the special olive oil that you use to anoint the head and to say, "You're worthy of extra. You are worthy of extra, and I will honor you in this way." But Simon does none of it. You know, it basically, once the meal starts and none of this has happened, Jesus could have. He would have been completely right to get up and leave, saying, "I see I'm not welcome here. You've neither kissed me with a greeting. You've neither provided water for me. You've not anointed my head with oil. I'm out of here. You don't want me here." But Jesus stays, accepts that dishonor. The woman will not accept that dishonor for Jesus. And in some ways, that's what she's doing. Is doing what Simon failed to do. And Jesus then publicly honors the woman in contrast to Simon. "You gave me no water, no kiss, no oil. She provided tears and hair to wash my feet. She has not stopped kissing my feet. And she has anointed me not just with oil, but with this expensive, rare, perfumed oil. At great cost to herself. You failed even the cultural minimum. But don't worry, Simon, she's covered up for you." And think about it, for the first time in her life, potentially, for the first time in her life, a man does not ignore her, reject her, or use her, but instead honors her. I want us to see again what's going on with the woman. She's clearly had some experience with Jesus, some of the way the verbs are used in here about her faith. as well as the parable that Jesus gives and says, the one who loves much is the one who has been forgiven much. So she's already come to some realization, some way, probably in Capernaum, where Jesus has been operating, where she's been working as well, is a place where maybe she's heard Jesus and experienced the grace and mercy and love of God for her through Jesus and been overwhelmed by it. And now she's coming. She's coming to kind of declare that in some public way or just to be near Jesus. She's already had some faith in Jesus that's come forth. And that's partly why she's a total wreck in front of Jesus. Because she's experienced love in spite of who she is, in spite of her sins. And she responds in the only way she knows how, as a prostitute. Yes, she's probably done some of these things before with paying customers. But think about it. She's never been taught. She's been never taught how to kneel when you pray, how to genuflect, how to hold your hands when you come forward for communion. She doesn't know the rules. What she's doing is totally inappropriate, horribly provocative, and amazingly beautiful. Like David. Like David dancing in his underwear in front of the entire city, but before an audience of one. She's worshiping Jesus with all of her heart and soul and strength and body in the only way she knows how. And has she repented? You have to repent and believe. Well, think about some of the acts that she does that are actually acts of declared repentance. That flask that was around her neck, right? Symbol of her sexuality, her beauty, her allure. Integral to her profession and probably the most expensive thing she owned. All of her net worth is probably in this little flask. She anoints Jesus' feet with it. You don't just drip something on. You have to break it. Can only be used once like this. She breaks the flask and pours it out on Jesus' feet. And she's declaring in this very act, Jesus, I give you my past and my future. My identity and my worth are yours. I will find them in you now. She had used her body and her sexuality for money and to find love. But she pours out all she has at Jesus' feet. That's why Jesus doesn't have to tell her, go and sin no more, like he does with the woman caught in adultery and some of the others. Go and do this. Go and turn from it. He doesn't have to do that. She's already declared it. In all these acts, she has said, I want nothing more to do with that life. I just want you, Jesus. The beauty of the gospel is it transforms and overthrows all assumptions and expectations. And she is restored despite all of her past, all of her shame, all of her guilt. Jesus says to her, therefore, I tell you your sins, verse 47, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. And he says to her directly, your sins are forgiven or have been forgiven. In verse 50, and he says to her in front of everyone, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He affirms that she is spiritually whole, forgiven, at peace with God, shalom, whole, complete. You are now whole and complete. That's your new identity. She is socially restored. Jesus is saying, you will no longer exclude this woman. You will no longer call her unclean. She has a new identity. She, a known sinner in the community, a known sinner to herself, is redefined by Jesus as forgiven, saved, at peace, whole. The gospel provides an amazing reversal for her, for everyone, actually. She enters the house in shame because the religious host is there. But she leaves honored. Jesus enters the house in honor. He's the honored guest. But in all of these reversals that he does in receiving her, in condemning, in a sense, Simon, he leaves under the ire and indignation and anger and rejection of the religious leaders. He becomes the focus of shame in that room, and she leaves honored. He takes her place. Jesus is shamed and devalued in that public setting that she might be elevated, accepted, forgiven, and know love for the first time. And he does the same for all of us on the cross. This morning, we're supposed to identify with one of these two characters, Simon or the woman. And I know we want to identify with a woman, but most of us are Simons. And that's why we need to hear a story like this, to remember once again our first love. To remember that there is a God in Jesus Christ who accepts us not because of our performance, not because of our goodness. You have a lot of goodness. We are rule followers. We're generous. We care. We want to follow God. But that's not the reason why God accepts you. He accepts you because of Jesus Christ. When that sinks in, when that sinks in fully and you really grasp the fullness of that love, it will transform you. And you will dance before Jesus and not care who sees. But some of you I know can identify with the woman. You cannot imagine being accepted. You look around a place like this and you wonder if you should have even come this morning. Do you even belong? What if everyone knew? You're just a sinner, right? But I want you to see the astounding beauty and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. He will take your shame and give you his honor if you lay all you are at his feet and take him. Let's pray. There's a wideness in God's mercy. It confounds all of us. A wideness that offers forgiveness to Simon and the woman, grace and mercy to all debtors. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, the offer of honor in place of shame, of forgiveness and wholeness in place of our brokenness and sin. Overwhelm us once again with your love for us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.